Let us turn our Bibles to the book of Malachi. And as we continue our study of this book, as we progress in this study, I trust that you have also taken note that we also see the progression of spiritual decline in the lives of God's people during Malachi's time. The sin of unfaithfulness, the sin of ungratefulness towards God leads to the sin of unfaithfulness and ungratefulness in the family. We see the people of God in this book, they were so blinded by pride and they failed to recognize their own corruption. They fail to recognize where they have fallen short, and they saw their current economic and social troubles at that time as a sign of God's unfairness or God's unfaithfulness toward them. They have grown to be cynical or skeptical toward God. They measured God's love. They measured God's faithfulness towards them in terms of material wealth, in terms of personal benefits. To be cynical is to be scornful of the motives, virtue, or integrity of someone. So all cynicism is sin. However, brethren, cynicism that comes from Christians who profess to know God, who profess to love God, is a sin of greater severity. The prophet Malachi here is not one who will just close one eye and stand by idly to let such sinful attitude continue towards God unchallenged. And so the subject which we will be considering is inaccurate views of God. Inaccurate views of God. Malachi begins by pointing out that the people have wearied the Lord with their words. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? And so this is a very vivid image to describe how Christians had made the Lord sick and tired with their wrong views of God's justice and fairness. Let us look firstly at the sin of cynicism towards God. The sin of cynicism towards God. This is my first heading. Like in the previous occasion, the people demanded proof. And so they asked, wherein have we wearied him? They are responding to Malachi's question. Wherein have we wearied him? So Malachi immediately offered proof. Proof as proof. The fact that they were, and what was the proof? The proof is by their own words. Everyone, look at verse 17 again. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? This kind of answer from the people of God at Malachi's time is nothing new. This kind of an answer is nothing new at all, isn't it? You hear it all the time, even in our days. And just like what I said the last time. Any natural disaster, tsunami, pandemic, what have you, always God is to be blamed. And the usual statement is, if God is good and if God is in control, why did he allow this evil to happen? And why did he allow this evil to happen to me, to my family? Or why are the wicked people prospering while the righteous are suffering? So you see, brethren, that the underlying assumption here is that prosperity always results from divine blessing and implies divine approval. And this is a wrong view. Therefore, God must delight in the wicked, or else they will not be so blessed. Or else the wicked will not be successful in all their wicked scheming. That's how we conclude. That's how we look at it. That's how we understand it in the wrong way. The words, or where is the God of judgment, are not a second complaint here in the last part of verse 17. But the logical conclusion, it is the logical conclusion which the Israelites had reached. Either evil is pleasing to God, or there is no God of justice. Skeptics or cynics through the ages have echoed similar arguments against God, who has revealed himself as absolutely just. We look at next is the reason. The reason for being cynical under this first heading, the sin of cynicism towards God. We want to ask, what's the reason? Why do people get cynical towards God? And can Christians be cynical toward God? Yes. As we see it right now in this book. Yes, it is because they construct some notion of what God must do. And when he must do it. If it does not happen according to their preconceived notion, they conclude that God has failed. The Israelites were angry with God because, in their opinion, he had not corrected things, those injustices. This complaint was their way of expressing unhappiness with God for not sending the Messiah. To their mind, the Messiah was long overdue. It was so clear to them, but it had not happened. Although God had demonstrated throughout their nation's history that God would be faithful to his promises, their faith in him was shaken. They took God's delay in fulfilling his promise to mean that God was not going to keep his promise. So they thought God had let them down. Their thinking towards God's way is flawed. Then we want to look at the consequence of being cynical towards God. Malachi leaves no doubt about the seriousness of their cynicism. He said it had wearied the Lord. Malachi was not talking about the Lord getting tired or weary of putting up with Malachi was talking about the Lord getting tired or weary of putting up with unbelief among his people. God is indeed great in patience, long-suffering, as we are told in 1 Peter. But he does at length get weary of seeing his people persist in sin, living their lives as though there is no God. And this reminds me of how parents will sometimes react towards their naughty children, isn't it? Some of their most frequently used words are, "How many times do I have to tell you?" Or, "Children, I'm sick and tired of your nonsense." Of course, we obviously should not attribute to the Lord the same kind of impatience and anger that we are so prone to express, but we must recognize that the Lord's weariness with the sin of unbelief rises from the many demonstrations of his trustworthiness and his many warnings about unbelief. Think about some of the times God proved his trustworthiness in the history of Israel. God had promised to deliver their forefathers from their bondage in Egypt, Exodus 6, 5-8. And what happened? The Lord did it. The Lord fulfilled it. God had promised to drive the Canaanite nations out of the land of Palestine so that Israel could inhabit it, occupy it again. And what happened? And God did it. Deuteronomy 7, 22-26. Deuteronomy 9, verse 1-6. God had promised to bring judgment upon his own people if they did not obey him. And this he did again and again. Deuteronomy 28:15-68. The generation to which Malachi spoke was not far removed from a remarkable of God's promise. After spending years in captivity, many of their own people had been restored to their land according to the promise of God. And yet they failed to see, in view of God's faithfulness in fulfilling His promises, how could these people have had the audacity to suggest that God had failed to keep His promise regarding the Messiah? But they took God's delay in fulfilling His promise to mean He was not going to keep His promise. That is why, brethren, it is so important for us to learn to patiently wait upon the Lord. And that is why our study of the book of James ties in quite well with this book of Malachi that we are studying and meditating in the afternoon. Many today make the same inaccurate views of God and of Christ's second coming and of Christ and of God's plan, God's redemptive plans, of God's character and of God's relationship with us. Many Christians have a very inaccurate views of God. They look at the signs of times, for example, fix a date and then get this illusion with God when the date passes. Let us remember that we do not have God's wisdom. We are not God. We are just mere human beings. And that God does not reckon time as we do, according to 2 Peter 3, verse 8 to 9. If we forget these things, our faith will be shaken, and we shall make ourselves tiresome to God. Let us, brethren, examine ourselves on this point and repent if we are found wanting. Now we come to the second heading, the second part of this text. The Lord's response to inaccurate views of Him. The Lord's response to inaccurate views of Him. From verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. First of all, look at verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And so here we have the certainty of the Messiah's coming. The certainty of the Messiah's coming. The Lord here assures his people that he has not forgotten his promise to send the Messiah. The one whom they were seeking would be preceded by a special messenger from God. And who is that special messenger from God? John the Baptist. Furthermore, the Messiah would suddenly come to his temple. Malachi probably chose to emphasize this by this word, suddenly come to his temple, because of the multitude, or rather because of the attitude that the people had towards the temple and that had been rebuilt after the captivity. But it could not. Their current temple could not be compared with their first temple built by Solomon, and so many were disappointed. Here the Lord tells them that their temple would have a glory all of its own, a glory which could not be matched even by Solomon's. The temple, their temple, would be visited by the Messiah himself. We should note that the Messiah is identified as the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight. Chapter 3 verse 1, the middle part of the verse. That he is identified as the Messiah of the messenger of the covenant, and he would come proclaiming a new covenant. Already prophesied in Jeremiah 31:31 and also Ezekiel 37 verse 26. We must not think that the Lord Jesus came to offer a new or different plan of salvation from that which had been previously known. This is in fact the erroneous view of some Christians. They see God trying one plan of salvation and then another and then another, only to realize, finally to realize that it is the sending of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is that God has only had one plan of salvation in all human history, and that plan is Christ. The people of the Old Testament era were saved by looking forward in faith to Christ's coming. And those of us in the New Testament were saved by looking backward also in faith to who? To Christ who came. But all are saved by faith in Christ. The newness of the covenant Jesus proclaimed is not due to its bringing in spiritual blessings that people had never experienced before. It is rather to be found in the degree of the blessing, of the spiritual blessing, to which these blessings were understood and enjoyed, and the way in which those blessings were to be ministered. With regard to the administration, the plan of salvation is the same under the old covenant and the new, which is faith in the perfect sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary. But under the old, that salvation had to be continually anticipated through the sacrifice of animals. It is enjoyed under the new as a permanently purchased possession again by Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 then brings together three messengers. Malachi was proclaiming God's message of a messenger, John the Baptist, who would precede the greatest of all the messengers, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come now to the third section of today's text, and that is the character of the Messiah's coming. The character of the Messiah's coming, from verses 2 to 5 of chapter 3. When they heard, the people at Malachi's time, when they heard this message concerning the coming of the Messiah, their hearts may very well have leaped with joy as they heard Malachi assured them that the Messiah would come to their temple. But their joy was short-lived. Why? Because if you look at the verses that follows, Malachi proceeded to deliver a stinging message. Yes, the Messiah was coming, but he would not do what the Jews were expecting. He would come to deal with the sins of his people. Malachi made this point by saying that the Messiah would come like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap in verse 2. As the refiner removes impurities from silver, and as the fuller, meaning to say the one who is doing the laundry, the launderer, removes filth from clothes, so the Messiah would come to cleanse, to purge. And this cleansing word would apply to all, even the religious leaders. The sons of Levi, verse 3, would not be exempt from it. The Messiah would purify them so that they would give an offering in righteousness. Furthermore, the Messiah will come in the capacity of a swift witness. Why? For what? Against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, and oppressors of the helpless. In verse 5. In other words, the Messiah would not delay in confronting such people with their sins. To state it in another way, the coming of the Lord would only bring trouble to those who were in the grip of cynical unbelief. To those who are outside of the kingdom of God, it would mean trouble. For the Lord would come only to judge and to purify them and to purge them and to do the separation. Malachi's generation did not understand that the coming of the Lord would only be a comfort to those who were ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, which means to say to those with hearts of faith. Only those who are in Christ will have the comfort and be ready to meet their Savior. They thought those of the Jews of Malachi's day, they thought when the Lord came, He would straighten out everyone except them. And isn't it true that many of us think that way? That when God comes to judge the world, oh, it is only for judging the unbelievers. I will be spared. I will enter into heaven. No, my dear friends and brethren, there is also a judgment that we believers have to face. And we have to come before God to give an account of our life. What did we do with this life eternal that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us? And there will be reward. The Apostle Peter, likewise, has this warning for us. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, meaning to say from His own people. And if it first begins at us, the believers, what shall be the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? 1 Peter 4:17. The children of Israel did not realize that God would start obliterating evil by taking dead aim on the heart of His own co-indifferent unbelieving people. Brethren and children, was Malachi on target in this prophecy? We only have to look at the gospel to see that he was. When Jesus came, what happened? He made no move, no attempt to overthrow the Roman government and to restore Israel to the position she had enjoyed under David and Solomon. Rather, the Lord Jesus came doing what? Calling his own people and the religious leaders to repent of their sin and to turn to Christ. Matthew 4:17, Matthew 23:1-39. And also Jesus insisting that his kingdom was not of this world. Luke 17:21, John 18:36. The question we must ask now, what does all this mean for you, for me? I suggest this, and I submit to you. It warns us about getting cynical towards God. It warns us about having an inaccurate view of who God is, of God's redemptive plan, of God's character, of God's working out His eternal purpose in this sin-cursed world. It is warning us about being cynical towards God, having an inaccurate view of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God's future plan in the second coming of Christ. Such cynicism tires God and troubles us. Malachi's message also warns us about dictating to God. Many Christians are dictating to God instead of submitting to Him in reverential fear and worship. When they come before God in prayer, they think that they are praying, but actually no, they are coming to dictate their terms before God. They are treating God like a vending machine where they will dictate to God what they want God to do for them. Many Christians are also dictating to God concerning Christ's second coming, like Malachi's people were doing with his first coming. People are setting dates, we read of this, and also detailing all the specifics of Christ's second return. And of course, on the other hand, we have other Christians. There are Christians who live each day as though there is no God. God is not on their mind, according to the psalmist in Psalm 10 verse 4. They are plainly not interested concerning the second coming of Christ. They are far too busy to be bothered concerning Christ's coming and how they live ought to live their lives according to God's word. They are far too occupied with their own affairs, and they have no time for the Lord Jesus. Not even a little time to read His word. However, the real and the most urgent concern is this, brethren and children. Are you ready for Christ's return? To put it in another way, first of all, and this is most important, are your hearts filled with faith? In other words, are you truly a born-again Christian? Do you truly have the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, or are you just a professor? That's what the Lord Jesus will look for when He returns, when He comes again. Turn to Luke chapter 18 verse 8. Turn to Luke chapter 18 verse 8 and it presents you with this question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh or comes, shall He find faith on the earth? Meaning to say, will God find believers? Those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. May the Lord help us to spend some time this week to reflect on this question again. Oh, brethren, let us not deceive ourselves. As what we have considered this morning in the book of James concerning what is true faith. And it ties in again so beautifully in this, our study this afternoon. So may the Lord help us that He may open our eyes to see, that we may have the faith to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we plead that the Lord will increase that faith in us, that we may truly trust Him and to prepare ourselves daily for His return. Let us pray. Our gracious loving Father, we thank Thee and we praise Thee, for Thou art such a gracious loving Father to us. Indeed, Lord, You are very, very patient towards us, long-suffering towards us, stubborn and stiff-necked people, that oftentimes, O Lord, indeed, we just pay lip service to You, and oftentimes we go away after hearing Your word. Just like James said in the book of James, that we go away looking at the mirror and forgetting what we see of ourselves. O gracious loving Father, we pray that as we look into Your word, may Your book by the Spirit search our heart, that we may truly know of ourselves whether we are in the Lord Jesus. If not, O Father, we pray that You will turn us to Thee, that You will help us to return to You and to live our lives in Christ anew, in greater faith, in dynamic faith, living faith. O Lord, we pray that You will help us in this new week. We ask that You will grant us much grace, particularly, Lord, those who are discouraged. O Father, we pray that You will draw nigh to Your people. Indeed, Lord, we give thanks to Thee that in You there is forgiveness. In You there is mercy, plenteous of mercy. Only that we humble ourselves to come before You and to seek Thee, to seek for Thy forgiveness, and You will in no wise cast off. O Lord, help us, we pray, to come to You, that we will not be afraid, that we will come boldly before the throne of grace, as You have commanded us to do, and that we can come to Christ, come to You through Christ, our Lord and Savior. So help us to come as we are, Hear this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.